In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So I hated life. I think it was in my early teens that this became my favorite Bible verse. Of course, if asked what my favorite Bible verse was, I had others memorized. It does no good to scandalize the white-haired Sunday school teachers, especially when your father's the pastor. In my later teen years, when asked for my favorite Bible verse, I would simply respond, "Jesus wept," which usually achieved my purpose of ending the conversation as quickly as possible. In your teen years, you begin to realize that adults are full of it. And only later in life do you realize that you're full of it too. Blessed Bible verse, worthy of being crocheted on 100,000 pillows. So I hated life. Solomon is lamenting the fact that God, like nature, doesn't seem to give a damn. Whether one is wise or foolish, moral or immoral, God brings the same end upon us all. In 100 years or so, God will have brought death to every last one of us here in this room. In 200 years or so, he will pretty much have erased our memory from the earth. So what's the point of trying to be wise or moral? What's the meaning of anything at all? God does not seem to reward wisdom or morality. His bestowal of blessings seems quite arbitrary. There are plenty of wise, hardworking, and moral people who have nothing. And there are plenty of stupid, lazy, and immoral people who have more than they know what to do with. Like the distribution of rewards, God's distribution of suffering also seems to be quite arbitrary. Tornadoes don't care if it's a church or a casino in the way. Microcephaly targets infants instead of politicians. Wicked men often live long and easy lives celebrated by the world, while millions of innocent infants are dismembered alive and vacuumed out of their mother's wombs. Why doesn't God put a stop to this? The parable that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus begins with a similar kind of injustice. The rich man has no compassion and no mercy. Even the dogs are a witness against him. They're more moral than he is. They tend to Lazarus' wounds, but the rich man will not. And yet it is this despicable man whom God blesses with abundant wealth. Lazarus, on the other hand, seems arbitrarily cursed. He won the bad luck lotto. Except, if you believe in God, there's no such thing as luck. Indeed, as Lazarus is laid at the gate of the rich man's house, what remains of his sad life is a constant reminder of the injustice of God. God who gives fine linen and sumptuous feasts to the wicked and gives a covering of sores and a stomach full of starvation to me. It's often the case that newer Christians find God perfectly lovable. Then slowly, God withdraws and makes himself more difficult to love. Finally, he makes himself impossible to love. The Psalms are full of prayers to the unlovable God. What we find later in Jesus' parable, and what we ourselves will find on the other side of death, is that God, of course, is perfectly just. In Jesus' parable, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." In other words, whenever it is that we ought to contemplate the suffering of this life and the apparent injustice of God, we must also remember that the scales are not yet in balance and that there is a balancing of the scales after death, which certainly provides some intellectual relief, at least, that God is just, that God will balance the scales in the end. And yet, if we were to take that as our life's mantra, that God is just, that God will balance the scales in the end, we end up with another kind of problem. That rich man was damned to hell for his lack of compassion. What about you? More specifically, that rich man is damned not for the evil that he did do, but rather for the good that he failed to do. What about you? Luther once preached, "Now each one should compare himself to the gospel and see how close or how far he is from Christ and what is the character of faith and love. There are many who are kindled with dreamy devotion when they hear of the poverty of Christ, but they do not look next door to see how many of their neighbors need help, whom they ignore and leave as they are. It is untrue and false to think that you would have done much for Christ if you do nothing for them. If the rich man in the gospel had been told how great poor Lazarus would be in the future, he would not have let him lie there and perish. Thus, if your neighbor were now what he shall be in the future and lay before you, you would surely wait on him. But now, since it is not so, you pay no attention to him and do not recognize your Lord in your neighbor. You do not do for your neighbor as the Lord has done for you. Therefore, God permits you to be blinded and to squander on worthless things that with which you might have helped your neighbor." After hearing Luther, are you sure you want your mantra to be, "God is just, God will balance the scales at the end"? You see, the problem of suffering remains. When we think of something that fills us with sorrow and ask, why did God do this? Why did God allow this to happen? How could a loving God do or allow such a wretched thing? There is often no satisfying answer, no satisfying explanation, no defense for God. Nor does God want there to be. God does not want the problem of suffering to be solved. Indeed, God wants to be hated and despised and hidden and not found, for God refuses and will not allow himself to be our philosophical God. If you would seek God apart from Christ, then God would make himself utterly hateful to you. The scriptures say, in this, the love of God is made manifest, that God gave his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God shows his loving and fatherly self to us only in Christ. And so Jesus himself says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Apart from Christ, God is the devil. In Christ, God is our Father. In Christ, we find a God who is both just and merciful. Indeed, a God who is just and the justifier of poor, miserable sinners who have nothing but faith in Jesus and the righteousness that he gives. It's important to note that the rich man in Jesus' parable was condemned for having no compassion. But Lazarus was not saved by having compassion. Indeed, what was it that Lazarus could do? Nothing. Nothing at all. As the scriptures teach, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited, reckoned as righteousness. It was not Lazarus' suffering that earned him heaven, even more than your suffering or my suffering earns us heaven. Heaven is earned solely by the suffering of another, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this Messiah and Savior in whom Lazarus believed. Lazarus had nothing at all, and yet he had Christ, and therefore he had everything. Whether we realize it or not, every last one of us is a Lazarus. Every last one of us is a beggar. Even that rich man, clothed in purple, dining on sumptuous foods, death reveals our true nature. And our true nature is that we are beggars who have nothing except that which God gives. It's said that on the day Martin Luther died, tucked into his pocket was a little note that read, "We are all beggars." And this means also then that Christ is the only true rich man. And he became poor for us, that we might become rich through him. He gave up everything that he had and poured out his very life on the cross so that we who are dead might have life, so that we who have nothing might have everything in him. He allowed himself to be stripped so that we might be clothed. He allowed himself to be beaten so that we might be healed. He allowed himself to hunger and thirst so that we might be filled. As I said before, this side of heaven, God does not give us the answer to the problem of suffering. He reminds us that he is both just and merciful, and that time will show it. He reminds us that he will use our suffering for good, and time will show it. He reminds us that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us on the last day, and time will show it. But he does not solve the problem of suffering. Instead, he gives us the sufferer. He gives us his only begotten Son. In giving his only begotten Son, the Father becomes the sufferer as well. There is no greater suffering than a father handing over the life of his own son. And so our God is neither distant nor aloof, but as the sufferer, he embraces us in our suffering. His love is no distant or superficial thing, but a love that excels all bounds and transcends all intimacy. What more could God your Father do? He gave something more precious to him than even himself. He gave his only begotten Son for you. In this life, it is often the case that God does not show himself to be just. Instead, he shows that he is willing to suffer the greatest injustice of all and be crucified on a cross by we sinners so that he might be merciful to us. Instead of simply ending the weeping, Jesus wept so that he might wipe the tears away from your eyes. He does not give you all the answers. Instead, he gives you himself and his very heart. Look upon the cross and see the height and depth of God's love for you. See our spear open the very heart of God. See water and blood pour forth that we might be washed of all our sins, be cleansed by the very blood of God himself, be counted, credited, reckoned righteous in his sight. As Jesus' heart beats its last and bleeds out upon our world, he shows his love for each and every person, a love far deeper than even your own. And when the chalice is put to your lips, he shows his love for you. And he has you drink it into the very depths of your being. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Ask the rich man. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Ask Lazarus. So I hated life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.